Our second scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark. Before I read, let's pause and pray. Lord God, we ask once again now and that you would reveal to us not only your presence, but your word. For we set our very lives before you. And now may the Holy Spirit, the very one who inspired these words, now bring them home to our hearts and to our minds so that we may be fully devoted followers of yours. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, continue listening, if you will, for God's word to you. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I want you to think today with me about this word amplify. We use it most often when we're talking about music or sound. This really dates me, but when I was in high school and I got a sound system, a stereo, I wanted an amplifier for it. I can remember the day that Thomas said that he wanted to try the electric guitar, and so he had to have an amplifier, which our whole neighborhood got to experience. The actual definition of amplify is this: to make larger, greater, stronger, to expand, or to extend. Now, Jesus does this with family. We tend to think first of our immediate family, of our blood relatives, of our nuclear family, whatever that means. But we are here today, are we not, recognizing that Jesus' family has always been made larger. It has always expanded, it has always extended, it has always grown. So when Jesus came that day and his mother and his brothers came looking for him and wanted to speak to them, is it really that big of a surprise to us that he said, "Well, who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then he points to all the people that are around him and says, "Whoever does the will of my Father, they are my family." Amplified family. That's what we're talking about today. And as we think about what's involved in the shaping and the forming of our families, I just sort of want to remind you that we have talked about this in terms of discipleship as well. And so we've talked about the need for us to learn what it means to win the heart and not just be skilled at winning the argument. We've talked about charging the darkness and in that way truly bringing the light of Christ into truly dark places, and today now what it means to be an amplified family. Our second scripture passage is the story of the paralyzed man, and I'm particularly intrigued by these four unnamed people. And first, because you would have expected this to be his family, first his immediate family. Back in that time, there was no social security, there weren't any care facilities. It would have fallen to his family to take care of him. And we don't know what happened to them. Did they die? Maybe. We know that at that particular time, there was a lot of people thought that perhaps the reason for his condition being paralyzed was that because either he, this man, or his parents had sinned, maybe they were just ashamed. Maybe they abandoned him for some reason or another to do with that. But these four unnamed people now, They do something remarkable. Have you ever wondered who they might be? At staff meeting this week, I asked our staff to brainstorm with me and just imagine, if you could, who these four people might be. So Mac was the first one to speak up, and he said, oh, they have to be teenagers. Who else would have the audacity to get on somebody's roof, dig it out, cut a hole in the roof? It had to be teenagers. Somebody else said maybe it was just neighbors. They had noticed this man and doing small things and decided to do something now that was bigger. Someone else said that maybe there were different generations involved. They said they sort of imagined that there had to be a motherly type that started to notice this man and wanted to do something. So maybe she went and recruited a few people who could get him to Jesus. Right after the first service, somebody said to me, I know who they were. And this person said they had just been to Body Pump, and they were looking for something to do to both exercise and help somebody out, so they take him up on the roof. Who would go to such effort to bring this man to Jesus? There's a fascinating point in this that Mark makes, that when, after they'd gotten the man up on the roof and they dug through, that they would have had to dig through, cut a hole through the roof, and they set the man before Jesus. It says this: when Jesus saw their faith, meaning those four unnamed people, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Because of the faith of these friends, this amplified family, I wonder how often we really grasp the immense privilege and profound responsibility we have of just figuring out a way to bring people and set them before the presence of Jesus. Who was it that brought you and set you before Jesus? If you are fortunate, that was your parents. Some way or another, your parents helped you begin to discover who Jesus was. Every time we have an infant baptism, I think that we really picture this. These parents are bringing their children and very literally setting their children before Jesus and before all of us as the church. Even if you had such great parents that did that, you will also recognize that you needed people beyond just your parents, because you became a teenager at some point in time. And everything that your parents said, you didn't believe anymore, and that fortunately for most of you, someone else came alongside. Who was that? I can remember particularly my sixth grade Sunday school teacher. I know there were a bunch of Sunday school teachers before that, but this man was a steel worker, and he was working on all these high rises. This is when we lived in Denver, and I was just fascinated. This is one of those guys that walked up there, and he was sort of a rough and tumble guy. I didn't really know that much about the Bible, but he loved God, and he loved us, and we learned about the Bible together. I think about my roommate in college, whose story I've told you before, but literally he was the one that helped me be ushered back into the church, and that really happened in the midst of communion. I had a group of friends in college that helped me find a college ministry after I was finally looking for it, a pastor that was there. There was a small group that had particular import to our life when Kathy and I were just engaged. There was this group of people, and they were of all different ages, and we drew more support and encouragement from them. And there was a group of friends in seminary, and I could go on and on all throughout my life. There have been other people, a much larger body of people that have been incredibly faithful up until this day, where there's a group of people that come and pray with us as pastors every week, and sort of a visual, practical reminder of being ushered again and set into the presence of Jesus. I hope you recognize what an important part your small group or your Bible study, your immediate family, our church as a whole is supposed to play in bringing others, just to set them before Jesus. I have been reading this book, Tattoos on the Heart. There's a number of other people, a lot of other people, I guess, in our church that have been reading. That's how I heard about it. It's written by Gregory Boyle, who has worked among gang members in Los Angeles for several decades. He now has cancer, and they convinced him that he should write a book so that people could hear the story about this. But in his In his chapter on compassion, he brings up this passage we've just been talking about, but he tells it in the midst of a story that was going on in his church. At that time, their church had a bunch of people that were just off the street that came and stayed overnight in their church for some period of time. As you might expect, there were complaints that came from different people in the congregation about having people staying overnight in their church. The biggest complaint was about the smell. They tried the best they could. They got out, I don't know what it was called, the Febreze or whatever, and tried to sprinkle it on the carpet and other places. He said they even started to do incense before their early service to try to deal with the smell, but nothing worked very well. So finally, he decided to just address it in worship. So he began his homily, his short sermon, by simply coming in and saying today that he wanted to talk to him. And this, he had a question for them and says, "What's the church smell like?" And nobody wanted to answer at first. And finally, somebody got up the courage to say, "It smells like feet." And then he said, "Why does it smell like feet?" "Because many homeless people, men in particular, slept here last night." And then he asked, "Well, why do we let this happen?" And somebody finally stood up and said, "It's what we're committed to." And then he said, "Well, why would anyone commit to that?" And there was a long pause. And then finally, somebody said, "It's what Jesus would do." "Well now," he said, "what's the church smell like now?" And somebody said, "It smells like commitment." Gregory Boyle went on to talk about this story of the paralytic. As is often the case, we focus on the healing, which of course is understandable. But he said that maybe something more significant is happening in that they are ripping the roof off the place. Those who are normally outside are allowed on the inside. That's what amplified families do. I've been talking about this a lot lately, but I'm going to talk about it again. We've had all these high school students that have been coming over at our church, and this is during the week, on Monday through Friday. They are students next door, of course. I heard somebody describe them this week as a mob of kids, which is actually pretty accurate. At least after school, there's about 100 of them that come, and they have raided our coffee and Coke machines. They are disruptive and noisy sometimes. They are not always polite and respectful as we'd like them to be. We have had complaints that once they're there, there's no coffee or soda left in the machines, and so on and so forth. But I wonder what we would look like, what our church would look like if we were really loving our neighbors at times. It could be this. We've had a number of people that have come in and volunteered, and a lot of our staff has been involved, and now they are much more than just a mob of kids because we've come to know their names and their faces. There is Allie, and there is Ned, and there is Seth, and there is Shania, and there is Jose. Many of these kids don't have functioning families. Most of them have got some great brokenness in the midst of their families. We are learning a lot, not by forcing the issue with any of these kids, but by simply raising questions, and when they are willing to respond to them or talk to us, like we have learned that many of them haven't eaten every day because they're too embarrassed to go ask for help. Some of them are very alone. They don't really have a bunch of friends that they trust, even though they may come in with some of them. Others have friends, but those friends are into things that they know are not good or right for them. And the few that have started to talk to us, we have learned they are absolutely starved for someone just to talk to. Maybe this is God's way of ripping open the roof. An opportunity for us to set these kids into the presence of Jesus. In that way, we can function with them as amplified family. Of course, it's not just the kids. If you look around at all, if you pay attention to any of the people that you're around all through the week, you know that there's as much darkness and struggle for some of the most elderly of our community as well as some of the youngest. You don't have to look very hard to know that there are people around you that just need something, sometimes little, that would allow them to begin to see the grace and mercy of Jesus. And by the way, we all need that. We all need amplified family. I mentioned baptism before, but one of the recognitions in baptism, of course, is that we are all adopted children. There's not a one of us that can claim that we are Abraham's descendants. There's not a one of us that can claim a blood relation to Jesus. And in the midst of our baptism, there is this incredibly important part of admitting our sin, of repenting, and so all of us would have to admit the dysfunction in our own families, even in ourselves, the messiness of our lives, the way that sin has impacted our lives, the brokenness of our families, and we could go on and on, but for each of those, in baptism, we are invited into a much larger family. My college pastor, Craig Barnes, told us a story one day when he was just a child. I think he was like just 7 or 8 when this happened, but one day his father brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger. Roger's parents had both died in a drug overdose on the same night. Craig's father had done what he could to try to intervene for that couple, but to no avail. But when it became clear to Craig's parents that no one else cared about this boy, they decided to take him in and raise him as one of their own. Roger became Craig's brother. In fact, that's the way that he was introduced. He and his biological brother were introduced to Roger, saying, "This is your new brother. He is your joint heir in our home." Roger stayed with them until he'd grown up and joined the army. It was a wonderful thing that the Barnes family did, but it was a lot of work, and maybe especially for Roger himself. You can imagine growing up with heroin addicts for a parent. That was quite different than Craig's parents, who he actually described as being these pietistic parents with lots of rules. So Craig said he couldn't count the number of times that he heard his parents say, "No, no, Roger, that's not the way that we do it around here. No, no, Roger, you don't have to fight or scream or hurt others to get what you need. No, no, Roger, we don't do it that way." And Craig said he particularly remembers how often this took place when they were at the dinner table. Roger, remember, had spent the first 12 years of his life wondering if there would be food and whether it would actually be there on a daily basis, so naturally he would grab at it, thinking that it might not be there. So again, "No, no, Roger, we don't grab the food. No, no, Roger, we share the food and pass it around to each other. No, no, Roger, we don't say that at the table. And no, no, Roger, we never say that at the table or anywhere else." Was any of Roger's hard work to change his behavior necessary in order for him to be part of the family? No, of course not. By the grace of Craig's father, he'd been made a member of the family the day that he arrived. Still, he had to learn to change a number of things, and he did so because he was overwhelmed by the love of Craig's parents. Craig went on to say and report that it was a terrible day in their home when the telegram arrived announcing that Roger had been killed in an act of heroism in Vietnam. Craig said that he remembered his mother's tears the most. She wept, of course, because of profound grief, but she also wept because she was so proud of him. She was proud of him. He said she kept on saying, "How did Roger possibly become a hero? How did that kid possibly do something that allowed him to lay down his life for someone else? How could it possibly be Roger that did this?" He said in the midst of her tears, he couldn't stand it anymore, and he finally just blurted out, "Because you extended our family. Because you made him part of our family. And all that time and all those prayers and all those lessons at the table, that's why Roger became who he did." Now I know that not all of us are called to bring a child like Roger into our homes. But we are, all of us, called as part of this community of faith because we are baptized to look for ways to bring others, even outsiders, into the presence of Jesus. As part of our worship today, as we continue, I want to encourage you to do two things. The first is to simply, in the midst of our prayers or whatever comes next, to just give thanks for the many, many people in your life who've helped you to come to understand what it truly means to experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to experience that kind of love, to know what it means to enter into that kind of presence. But then secondly, I'd like for you to leave this place today and be aware and alert, to be like those four unnamed people. Just aware and alert to who you might encounter this week that give you some sort of a clue or some way of understanding that they need to be ushered into the presence of Jesus. And maybe all that means to begin with is that you just begin to pray for them. Or maybe it just simply means that you remember to speak to them by name. But what's one action that you could take to show them? I don't know if you caught this or not, but this story in Mark closes in an incredible way. It says that all the people began exclaiming and praising God, glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I wonder, if we were to take up this call to amplify family, I have no doubt that people will begin to praise God, but they might just say, "We have never seen anything like this." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.